We turn in Scripture to Luke chapter 24, the last chapter of Luke. Luke is the writer of the Gospel according to Luke, and he's also the writer of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 is what we often read when we want to read of the account of Jesus' ascension into heaven, but this morning we look at Luke 24, where we also have a description of that ascension into heaven. We start at verse 36, Luke 24, verse 36. This is Jesus appearing to the 11 after his resurrection. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit, you might say a ghost, children, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, the Holy Spirit. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And now, 40 days pass, now at verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. Perhaps what stands out as we just reflect on that passage is Jesus had a real body. He could eat and they could touch him and handle him. And in that body he ascended to heaven. Well, it's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many passages that we have the teaching of Lord's Day 18 in the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 10 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 18. How dost thou understand these words, He ascended into heaven? Remember, we're going through the Apostles' Creed, and this is part of the Apostles' Creed. He ascended into heaven. That Christ, in the sight of His disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that He continues there for our interest until He comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Personally, as the second person of the Trinity, personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members, the members of his body. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 weeks ago, when we looked at Lord's Day 17, and when we looked at Jesus' resurrection from the dead, I said to you in the preaching, in the introduction to that sermon, I said, whenever you need comfort, and whenever you need encouragement, simply look to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Consider the implications of Jesus' resurrection, and you will find comfort and encouragement. The resurrection is the infallible proof and witness that God has saved us from our deepest woes, and he has made us heirs of everlasting righteousness and life. Remember, Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept. There is a resurrection of the body, and Jesus' resurrection from the dead not only proves it, but requires it. Our loved ones who die in the Lord will have their bodies raised on the day of Christ's second coming. And if the Jesus Christ tarries and we die also, well then at the time of Christ's second coming, our bodies will also be raised from the dead. Well, that was our last sermon in the Catechism. The reality is, as we now turn to Lord's Day 18 and we look at a treatment of Jesus' ascension into heaven, we have the same comfort repeated and reiterated to us as we now look at Jesus' ascension. I could put it this way. Beloved, whenever you need comfort and whenever you need encouragement, simply think about Jesus' ascension into heaven and the implications of Jesus' ascension, and you will find comfort and encouragement. Especially in our day and age, when the culture around us virtually denies the existence of heaven and hell, when the culture around us emphasizes that this earthly life that we can see is all that there is, in the midst of such a culture, it is important and necessary for us to fix our minds on the fact that there is a heaven. There is another realm, another world that exists in God's creation. And not only does the spiritual realm of heaven exist, but the glorious fact is this: our own Savior, our own brother, with our flesh and blood, in his whole human nature, with body and soul, has gone to that other world, has gone to that heavenly realm. Our Savior Jesus Christ, who walked this earth, who died on the cross, has gone into the realm of heaven. This morning, we have the blessed opportunity to study and meditate on this glorious truth of Jesus' ascension into heaven. We take as our theme this morning, our Mediator's ascension into heaven. We look at three things. First, we look at the joyful event. Second, we look at how this is an offensive event. And then third, we see that this is an advantageous event. What was Jesus' ascension into heaven? When Jesus' ascension into heaven was his movement, his bodily movement, his movement in his full human nature, body and soul, from the realm of this earthly world to the realm of heavenly glory. Jesus' ascension was his actual change of place in his full humanity from earth into heaven. And Jesus' ascension into heaven, when we look at it, we can point out a few things about it. I have four things this morning that I want to draw to your attention. First of all, when we talk about Jesus' ascension into heaven, we are talking about Jesus' human nature. We are not talking about Jesus' divine nature. Jesus has both a human nature and a divine nature. According to his divine nature, he is God. He is fully God. According to his divine nature, then, Jesus is everywhere present. According to his divine nature, Jesus does not ascend into heaven, nor does he descend. He is everywhere present, according to his divine nature. But as we know, Jesus also took to himself a human nature. When Jesus came to the earth in that particular way, when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus took upon himself a full and complete, real, limited, finite human nature, so that Jesus is fully man, just like you and me, except for sin. In that human nature, Jesus suffered the agonies of hell on the cross. In that human nature, Jesus died and was buried. Or at least we should say, in his body, his soul went to heaven. But in his body, he was buried, his human body was buried. And the third day, Jesus' soul reunited with his body in the sepulcher of Joseph of Arimathea. He rose again from the dead. And in that human nature, body and soul, 40 days after he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. In Jesus' ascension into heaven, Jesus' resurrected and glorified human nature departed from this earthly realm and went to the heavenly realm. And the result is that, as far as his human nature is concerned, he is no more here on the earth. So first of all, Jesus' ascension into heaven involved a bodily movement. His body reunited with his soul, now a glorified human nature, yet also tangible, so that his disciples could touch him, he could eat. That's a mysterious thing. But in that body, he went to heaven. Second, when we talk about Jesus' ascension into heaven, we're talking about a movement from one location to another location. After all, Jesus' human nature is finite. In his human nature, he can only be in one place at one time. And that means that in his ascension into heaven, Jesus, in his human nature, went from one location to another location. He was on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. He rose up in the midst of them with hands stretched out. A cloud came and took him out of their sight, and he parted from them and went to the place, heaven. And what we should emphasize then is that heaven itself has a location. Heaven is a real, local place. In the beginning, God created the heaven, the heavenly realm. And in the beginning, God created the earth, the earthly realm. Many people today don't want to think of heaven as having an actual location. They speak of heaven as merely being a state of mind or a state of being. No, heaven is an actual place. It is a located, it has a location. It's a created place. And in his human nature, he went to the place, heaven. Now, as soon as I say that, we must immediately add that heaven is a different created place than the earth. The earth is earthy. The earth is physical. Heaven is heavenly. Heaven is spiritual. We can put it this way. Heaven is a world that is essentially different from this earthly world. In its very nature, heaven is different. Heaven is another world. That's how God created it. And that's partly why Jesus' ascension into heaven was miraculous. He went from one world to another world. In his ascension, there was movement that took place between this earthly realm and the heavenly realm. In his human nature, now glorified, made spiritual, Jesus went to heaven. What does the Bible say? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What that means is this: our earthly bodies, as they are right now, cannot enter into that realm of heaven. They first need to be transformed. They need to be glorified. Because heaven is a different world than this world. You can't take a spaceship and go for millions of miles and eventually reach a physical place called heaven. Heaven is a different world. Doesn't mean it's any less real. Just means it's different. It's a spiritual world. Jesus, in his glorified body, in his human nature, went to that world. And what is heaven? Well, heaven is the place where the angels dwell. We understand that the angels are in our midst, in our presence here too. But heaven is the place where, you might say, the angels call heaven their home. Heaven is the place where the souls of the departed saints are taken when they die. In a word, heaven is the place where God dwells. The Bible says heaven is the house of God. That's what Jesus says in John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. We understand God is everywhere present, but he abides in heaven in a special way. That's his house. I go there, Jesus says, to prepare a place for you. In his ascension, that's where he went. He went to his Father's house. Hebrews 9, verse 24 puts it this way: For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, the physical temple, which are the figures, the pictures of the true, but Christ went into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. To appear in the presence of God in a special way, because that's where God lives. Heaven is the place where God's people can see God and know God to a degree that cannot be experienced here on earth. Paul experienced it once when he was caught up into the third heavens, where he heard things which cannot be uttered. The first heavens is the sky. The second heavens is outer space. And the third heavens is what we're talking about here. Jesus ascended into the third heavens. So second, Jesus' ascension into heaven involved a movement from one location to another location, from one world to another, from earth to heaven. And when we die, beloved, that's where our souls are going. And when Jesus comes again on the clouds of glory, Jesus is going to unite that world with this earthly realm and make all things one. All things in heaven and all things in earth will be united in one in Christ Jesus. Third, when we talk about Jesus' ascension into heaven, we are talking about an event that was witnessed by Jesus' disciples. Now, admittedly, Jesus' disciples could only witness the event from an earthly point of view. Nevertheless, his disciples did witness his parting from them as he went to the realm of heaven. How does the Catechism put it? That Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven. We read it from Luke 24, verse 51. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And then Acts tells us that they continued to stare steadfastly into heaven until the angels came down and asked them, why are you looking into heaven or into the sky? In the way it all happened, then, Jesus was clearly communicating to his disciples that he wasn't just disappearing from them, but he was parting from them. He was departing from them to go to heaven, there to remain until he came again, until he would come again with his angels on the clouds of glory. And then fourth, to add to what we just said, when we talk about Jesus' ascension into heaven, we are talking about an event that was also celebrated by Jesus' angels. The angels, too, also witnessed Jesus' ascension. We don't have many details about how that celebration took place or what it looked like, but we have an idea. Psalm 24, we just sang it, and we had a sermon on it earlier this year from Psalm 24. We can imagine Jesus in his ascension arriving before the gates of heaven. And a multitude of angels are standing there with Jesus before the gates. And they cry out, "Lift up your gates, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And then remember, we said another angel answers back from behind those gates and says, "Who is this King of glory?" And then all the angels together in unison cry out, "The Lord of hosts, the Lord mighty in battle, he is the King of glory." That's a picture of how Jesus' angels witnessed his ascension. When Jesus ascended into the heavenly realm, we can imagine him passing through the gates, and that too is a picture. Passing through the gates, receiving the applause and glory of the angels. Ten thousands of his angels. And we can imagine then Jesus entering into heaven, casting Satan out of heaven, and then approaching the throne of God, receiving that golden crown and that scepter of righteousness, and God saying, "Jesus, take up your seat at my right hand. For unto you I give all power and authority over heaven and earth." That's what we're talking about when we're talking about Jesus' ascension into heaven. It happened 2,000 years ago, 40 days after his resurrection from the dead. Now, having pointed out those four things about Jesus' ascension, what I want to emphasize about all of this is that this was a very joyful event. This was an exceedingly joyful event. First of all, for Jesus, this was a joyful event. We often think about how joyous it is for us. But this was joyful, first of all, for Jesus. Just think about it. In his human body, Jesus had never been to heaven before. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He lived 33 years on the earth. He had gone to hell. He experienced the agonies of hell in his body. And now, 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus was going home. The man, Jesus Christ, our brother, our Savior, was going home. How does Hebrews 12, verse 2 put it? "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." What's that joy that was set before him? Well, in part, that joy was the joy of going home. There was no other way for Jesus to go to heaven than to first carry out and finish the labors that God had given him to do, namely to suffer and die for the sins of his people. Now he has finished those labors. And now he's about to enter into his joy, the joy of heaven. We could put it this way too. In his ascension into heaven, Jesus was going to his Father. Can you appreciate the joy of Jesus from that point of view? He's going to his Father's house, and he's going to bring his human nature with him to his Father's house. In his ascension, Jesus takes our nature into the bosom of his Father, with him to the Father. In his ascension, he enters into his Father's presence in a special way. So the ascension of Jesus Christ is not just a movement from one location to another, but the essence of the ascension is that Jesus went to a higher place, to the place that is nearer the Father. He went to the place where there is a seeing face to face, and where there is knowing as we are known. That's what Jesus experienced in his human nature when he ascended into heaven. This was also exceedingly joyful for Jesus because Jesus was doing this on behalf of his people. He was ascending into heaven in order to continue to carry out his work as the mediator. That's what Jesus says in John 16, verse 7. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it is good, it is profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So the ascension of Jesus was joyful for him because now he is going to continue to carry out his mediatorial work. He's going to move to the next stage, you might say, of his work of saving his people. This was also an exceedingly joyful event because it was an event in which God was bestowing honor upon Jesus. God was going to crown Jesus and give Jesus to sit on the throne, ruling over all heaven and all earth, over all creation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This was another step in his state of exaltation. This was great glory for Jesus. High honors await, we just sang. This was also an exceedingly joyful event for Jesus because heaven is now where his body belonged. Think about that. In his resurrection, his body was transformed and it was changed. His body, in a sense, was no longer fit. It was no longer suitable for life here on this earth. It was fitted for life in glory. And now in his ascension, Jesus is going to that place for which his glorified human nature is fitted. So this is joyful for Jesus. But not only was it joyful for Jesus, it was also joyful for his disciples and for you and me. That's what we read in the last verses of Luke 24. Verse 52 specifically, we read, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." We might ask, why were the disciples joyful? Well, they were joyful because, first of all, they understood that this was another infallible proof that Jesus was the Messiah who had finished the labors he was given to carry out. It was another infallible proof that God loved Jesus and that Jesus, their best friend and their Savior, was entering into glory. They were happy for Jesus. They understood that. And then remember also this. Remember how Jesus parted from them, his posture when he left them. Children, remember his hands were stretched out and he was blessing them. And in that act, even as he was taken from them with his arms stretched out blessing them, Jesus was communicating to them that this is what he's going to continue to do from heaven. Even though he leaves his disciples in his human nature, nevertheless, from heaven, he, the man Jesus Christ, will continue to pour out his blessings upon his people and stretch out his hands over his people and bless them. The disciples were filled with joy then because they were anticipating those blessings that were to come, especially that blessing of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The disciples were looking forward to this blessing. Did they quite understand what that blessing involved? But they were looking forward to it. Sometimes we can struggle with this, can't we? Sometimes we wish that Jesus could be with us here in his human nature. Sometimes we say, as we're walking, "I wish I could see thee, Lord. I wish I could see thee." And there's nothing wrong with that. That's what we're longing for, and that's what we're going to experience when we are called up to glory. But as we live here on the earth, what we must remember is that we don't need Jesus' bodily presence with us here on this earth. We don't need his bodily presence. What we need is his grace and his spirit and his power. And when Jesus went to heaven, he went to heaven so that he could be present with us through his Holy Spirit in a way that was simply not possible if he had remained here on the earth. Jesus needed to be exalted. He needed to be installed, if that's the right word. He needed to be enthroned and given that position, invested with that power of all power and all authority. He didn't have that during those 40 days in his earthly life. But when he entered heaven, he received that position. He received that power and authority. And it was with that power that he could now pour out his Holy Spirit upon the whole church in a special way. And that's what he was doing. And that's why we can also rejoice in his ascension. In his ascension, he is able to pour out his Holy Spirit upon his church. He can pour out rich blessings upon us in a way that he couldn't have done if he hadn't ascended into heaven. Though with respect to his human nature, he is no longer here on the earth, yet with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. coming to us in a fuller way through his Spirit. So Jesus' ascension was a joyful event. But now to move on, as much as Jesus' ascension was a joyful event, it's also very much an offensive event. It's an event objected to and scoffed at and ridiculed. What I want to focus on now is how the world is offended with this event too. They are offended at his cross, they are offended with his resurrection, and they are offended with his ascension. Even if they don't even know about Jesus' ascension into heaven, in their hearts, they are offended with this idea of Jesus' ascension into heaven. The fact is this, the culture that surrounds us is a culture that for all intents and purposes denies the very existence of heaven itself. The worldview of many in our culture, the worldview of the culture is that if there is life after death, who really cares? And they say, really, there is no life after death. This world is all that there is. That's how they think. And that's how they live. And they live that way because that's how they choose to think. And we can call it a number of different names, but we can also call it by this name, secular humanism. The culture we live in is a culture called secular humanism. The word secular means pertaining to this world, pertaining only to this world. And the word humanism refers to the idea that man is the standard, and man is the pinnacle, and man is the measure of all things. Not God, but man. And so what we have is secular humanism, the idea that man really determines what reality is, and man has determined that this world and all that pertains to this world, that's all the reality that there is. The only things that are real are the things pertaining to our earthly present existence. That is secularism, secular humanism. And that's the culture around us that says there is no God. And if there is a God, well, we don't know him. We can't know him. We can't know what he wants us to do. He doesn't really matter anyways. And maybe if he exists, well, let's just make a God of our own imaginations, a God of love who's happy if we just acknowledge his existence every once in a while. But really, that doesn't matter. God has his own thing. If there's a God, all that matters is this earthly realm. And with this teaching, the culture around us not only mocks Jesus in his entirety, who is God who came from heaven, but they mock in a particular way his ascension into heaven. They hold the Christian faith in contempt without even perhaps knowing that they are holding the Christian faith in contempt. Their default position is an anti-Christian position. And even if this world isn't always conscious of it, we know it. We feel it. We see what the world values, and we sense that their worldview is emphatically an anti-Christian worldview. And this is also why the world behaves the way that it behaves, why the world promotes a perverted view of marriage, promotes a culture of death with abortion and euthanasia, why people pursue ungodly, selfish lives. Because according to the thinking of this world, man is the measure of all things, and all that there is this present world. And in it all, part and parcel of what they are denying, and part and parcel of what they hold in contempt, is this historical reality that Jesus ascended into heaven, and right now, he's sitting on the throne. This is why it's good for us, beloved, to meditate on Jesus' ascension into heaven. Because if there is one thing that the ascension of Jesus Christ emphasizes, it is this. There is not just this earthly world. There is not just this earthly realm. There are two realms in this creation. And if you want to speak about hell, then you can speak about a third realm. But there is the earthly and there is the spiritual. There is the earthly realm, the physical realm, including the earth and the sky and outer space. But there's also the heavenly realm, a realm which is different in its very essence and nature. That's the realm to which Jesus went in his ascension. And so you see, the Christian's way of thinking, his whole worldview is completely different than and foreign to the thinking of the culture around us. Maybe to capture it in the easiest way, I could put it this way. Beloved saints, you and I are pilgrims and strangers. We are strangers on the earth. We are, in a sense, citizens who are merely passing through this present world. This world is not your home. You are otherworldly. You are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You are like Enoch. You are like Noah, and you are like Abraham. You have no abiding place here below. You belong to Jesus, your King, who is in heaven. You are more connected to heaven than you even realize. The life that you are living is a heavenly life. You are people who have been born again from above, from heaven. And the reality is, the people of this world are not pilgrims and strangers with you. This earthly world is the only world they know. It's the only world they really want. And the people of the world reject the idea of a heavenly world. And they reject the idea that there can be any movement between this earthly world and the heavenly world. But you see, this is exactly what stands at the center of our Christian faith. In Jesus' ascension into heaven, there was movement from this earthly world to the heavenly world. These two realms, the earthly realm and the heavenly realm, are not totally disconnected. First of all, in his incarnation, Jesus came from heaven into this earthly world in a particular way. And then in his ascension, he is the one who took his human nature with him back into that heavenly world. Jesus, we know, also sends his angels from that heavenly world to the earth to serve for the salvation of God's people. When a child of God dies, God takes the soul of that child to that heavenly world. The point is, these two realms, earth and heaven, are not totally disconnected. Even right now, Jesus sitting on his throne in that heavenly realm is ruling and governing and directing everything that takes place here in this earthly realm and in the heavenly realm. When we pray, and you close your eyes, children, and you fold your hands, you go to God. You go to heaven when you pray. That's what happens when you pray. This is why, and when Jesus blesses us, even right now as he blesses us, and when he has his hand stretched out, and the worship service, you receive the blessing, those blessings are coming to you, not from this pulpit, they're coming to you from the heavenly realm. This is why we need to go to church on Sundays. This is why preaching on Jesus' ascension is so good for us, because it reminds us of who we are as pilgrims and strangers. It reminds us of these heavenly realities that we don't think about as often as we should. And then something happens. Maybe a loved one dies, and sometimes we have to remember to think as a Christian again. And we need to think more in terms of spiritual things, because we can get so caught up in the earthly things. And that's why it's good to go to the house of mourning, because we can lay it to heart. We can think on these things. This is the reality of life. This is also why the Christian walk is sometimes so difficult for us, beloved, because we are pilgrims and strangers. God tells us in his word, in the letter to the Colossians, he says, we are commanded to seek the things which are above, where Christ Jesus is at God's right hand. And then in the very next verse, in Colossians 3, verse 2, you and I are expressly forbidden from seeking the things here below. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. At the very center of our Christian faith lies this reality. We are pilgrims. We are headed to heaven. Heaven is our home, where our elder brother is waiting for us, preparing a place for us. This world is not our home. We are otherworldly citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes it can be hard to live as a stranger in the midst of a strange land, especially when we have our own sinful natures that cleave so much to the things here below. What we need for our pilgrim journey is a king who is otherworldly. We need a king who's back home. A king who can send the supplies of blessings. The king who can supply us with those blessings that come from that other world. And you see, that's what Jesus was doing in his ascension. He was going home. so that he might also send to us the blessings that come from that other world, the world of heaven, so that as we now make our way through this pilgrim journey, we are equipped with what we need to make it through as Jesus guides us step by step and as he carries us step by step. Here's the thing. If you get yourself caught up in the culture of this world, if you immerse yourself in the entertainment of this world and you adopt the attitudes of this world, you quickly lose sight of these kinds of things, don't you? You quickly lose sight of the one who is sitting on the throne. You quickly forget that your hope is not for the things of this world, but heavenly glory. And then more and more these things become foreign ideas to you. And that's when some people abandon the Christian faith. Because their life of greediness, they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's why it's good, as I already said, to go to the house of mourning, because all these thoughts come back to us. And God even blesses us in these ways when we think on eternity. That's one of the fundamental challenges that we face as Christians. We need to think more about heaven. In your daily walk, you need to see Jesus by faith sitting on the throne. We need to remember that there is one ruling over everything. The cells of our body, the events, the accidents, as we call them, controlling and directing all things. And even right now, day by day, he's got that posture, beloved. Hands stretched out, blessing his people, sending them blessings that he receives from his Father as he continually makes intercession for us, asking for those blessings, that he might pour those blessings upon us. I think one of the greatest challenges to our Christian walk is this challenge to live faithfully, truly, as pilgrims and strangers. We have our own sinful natures, and it's a challenge that this world presents to us again and again. So the point here is, in the eyes of the culture around us, the ascension of Jesus Christ and all that it entails is ultimately an offensive event. Because they say, we don't want that. And they'll even say, we can't seek the things here below. I've got nothing if I can't seek the things here below. So you see really their hatred for Jesus Christ and what he stands for and who he is. It's an offensive event. However, for us as Christians, if we have a right understanding of Jesus' ascension into heaven, what we will see is that this event is very much to our advantage. This was an advantageous event. We've touched on this a little bit. We can be brief here, but we need to point out a few things. First of all, Jesus' ascension into heaven was another witness, an infallible proof that our salvation is secure. We have a way unto the Holy of Holies. The curtain has been torn. And not only has the curtain been torn, but our high priest has actually gone through to heaven. And we have our head and representative before the presence of God making continual intercession for us. He is our advocate in the presence of his Father. On the basis of his completed sacrifice offered on the cross, he continues to make intercession for his people. We always have God's favor and God's blessing because Jesus is always functioning as our mediator, receiving those blessings from God, pouring them upon us. Second of all, as the Catechism states, Jesus' ascension is a sure pledge that he will also take us to heaven to be with him. Where the head is, the body must be also. In fact, in Ephesians 2, verse 6, the apostle says, we are already seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We have such a union with Jesus that now that he's sitting on the throne, we are, in a very real sense, already there with him, sitting on the throne. And just as Jesus made his own body fit for heaven, so he will also make our bodies like unto his glorious body, and he will take us to where we are fitted, where our bodies will be fitted to live in, to dwell in, the new heavens and the new earth. Third of all, from heaven, Jesus sends his Holy Spirit as an earnest or a down payment that promises to us that all the blessings of salvation that we still hope for, seeing God's face, being completely without sin, being without tears and sorrows and troubles, all those blessings will surely come to you because you have the earnest. You have the first 10%. You have the down payment. You have the Holy Spirit. You look at all these things, beloved. Stand back after considering all these things. And the question comes to us again. Child of God, do you stand in need of comfort? Believer, do you stand in need of encouragement? Remember what we said in the introduction. Whenever you need comfort, whenever you need encouragement, simply look at the ascension of Jesus Christ. Meditate on the implications of Jesus' ascension into heaven, and you will find comfort and encouragement. He is sitting on the throne, ruling with power and authority. There is no doubt that your salvation is secure with him. Keep before your mind's eye the reality of heaven. And then at the very same time, remember that that Jesus who is sitting on the throne in heaven is also at the very same time with you here on earth, for he is at no time absent from you. And then you see that the gospel of Jesus Christ surrounds us as believers on every side with comfort. We humble ourselves before God and we say, what a glorious and blessed God he is, who has made this reality. He made the heavens, he made the earth, and he made us his children to enjoy these blessed realities and to have this hope of seeing him face to face and enjoying life with him in eternity in the new heavens and new earth. It is coming, beloved. Your Jesus is already there. Well, not in the new heavens and new earth, but he's already in heavenly glory, working, preparing for us that house in heaven and working all things to the culmination of the new heavens and new earth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, strengthen our faith to see the reality of this world and the heavenly world, that we might have the world view and the perspective of thy word more and more as we live and walk through life. And as thou dost lead us on our way to our home in glory, Lord, we thank thee for this gospel. Apply it to our hearts and our lives, to thy name's glory and honor, the one who is worthy of all our praise. Amen.